Matthew chapter 25 has been allotted to me to speak to you upon. It's a long chapter, and I'm not going to occupy time in reading it. The reason for that is this. Time is short, but you have the opportunity to read it in your own home. And I hope that you will do that. Bible reading and Bible study in one's own home pays great dividends, and we all ought to give more time to it than we do. But here we have a chapter that may readily be divided into three parts. Verses 1 to 13 is section number 1. 14 to 30 is section number 2. And 31 to 45 is section number 3. The first section has to do with empty profession. The second section has to do with a wasted talent. And the third section has to do with rewarded behavior. Now, of course, having said that, I could sit down and leave you to work out the details. But I won't do that. I'll just amplify one or two of the things that I've indicated. Verses 1 to 13 indicate to us an empty profession. Why do I say that? Let us read the beginning of the chapter. Then, and that is an important time mark in Matthew's gospel, then shall the kingdom of heaven, which of course is a sphere of profession, which profession may be genuine and real, or which profession may be spurious and false, then shall the kingdom of the heavens be likened unto 10 virgins, 10 being a numeral of responsibility. We have 10 commandments. Those in Daniel were tested for 10 days. 10 is a numeral of responsibility. There were 10 virgins. They all took up a position of purity and loyalty to an absent person, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. For the foolish, when they took their lamps, took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. But at midnight there is a cry, "Behold the bridegroom, come ye forth to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Peradventure there will not be enough for us and you. Go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went away to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. And after this, also the other virgins came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know not the day, nor the hour." Now I have indicated that that has to do with what I call empty profession. Here were the 10 virgins. 5 of them were genuine. 5 of them had oil in their lamps. And thus when the bridegroom came, they were ready for his arrival. But the other 5 had not oil in their lamps. They apparently were the same as the others. They were virgins. They had lamps. They were waiting. Like all of them, regrettably, they all slumbered and slept. But when the bridegroom arrived, it was discovered that those that had not oil in their lamps had a form of godliness, but they hadn't got the power. That they were empty professors. It is desperately possible, and we want to reduce this matter to a matter of practical exhortation this evening, it is desperately possible for us to have an appearance of Christian profession and not to be real. In the Gospel of Luke, we read about those who say, Lord, we have eaten and drunken in thy presence, and thou hast preached in our streets. But he will say, I never knew you. It is quite possible for people to be communicants at the Lord's Supper. It is quite possible for them to have been baptized, even by immersion, as one in Acts chapter 8 was. And yet, for the one who is baptized, and for the communicant at the Lord's Supper, to be spurious and not real. The Lord knoweth them that are his. We are reminded in the second epistle of Paul to Timothy. But the manner in which we may be assured of our own genuineness in our profession and the manner in which others may be assured of it is by let them which name the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. I may know the doctrine of election from the scriptures. And I may presume that I am one of the elect. But if you read the first epistle of Peter, chapter 2, you will discover a method whereby you may make your election and calling sure. Not more sure so far as God is concerned. That cannot be done. But more sure as to your own conviction that you are amongst the elect, and you do it by this means, by checking up your behavior and to see whether or not your conduct and manner of life accords with the will of God. So that here we have, first of all, our reminder that there were those who had an empty profession. They had their vessels, just like the other five, but they had not the oil in it. Indeed, every believer in the Lord Jesus, every genuine believer, has the Holy Spirit. And oil in the scripture is a type of the Holy Spirit. And every genuine believer, immediately on his having believed, was sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And the scriptures envisage that the Spirit of God indwells the genuine believer. But you've noticed the emphasis that I have laid upon the word, every genuine believer. For here it is a matter of profession. We have got the phrase at the beginning of verse 1 in chapter 25, the kingdom of the heavens. And I think it has been said before in this session of meetings that the kingdom of the heavens is a sphere of profession. It may be genuine or it may be nominal. The kingdom of the heavens includes the real and the spurious. And it is well for us to examine our own hearts as to whether or not in the presence of God, we can honestly admit to him that we are genuine and are not putting up a mere religious facade and appearing to be what we are actually not. There's a time coming when we must all be made manifest, not merely put in an appearance, but we must all be made manifest, which means this, that any veneer that we have been wearing to hide up what is underneath will then be stripped off, and we shall come out in our true manifest nature. And God knows, and it will then be seen, that whether or not we have been real and genuine, or whether we have been spurious and false. So that here we have these 10 virgins. 5 of them were wise. 5 of them were foolish. Exteriorly, they appeared the same. 10 in number, a numeral of responsibility. Virgins, they took up a position of being true and loyal to someone who was absent but who was expected back shortly. And when he came, it was discovered that 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. 5 of them had vessels that had oil in them. 5 of them had vessels exteriorly the same as the others. And until the moment came when it was requisite that the lamps should be lit, it was discovered that 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. A little self-examination will never hurt any one of us. I know that there is a position of doctrine that will give to us an assurance of our state before God. But then we must examine our condition. And while God may have done certain things for us in sovereignty and in mercy, and we can bless his name for what he has done, yet we must always check up whether or not we are living consistently with him. In the course of these meetings, one remark was made by one of our brethren, "By their fruits you shall know them." And so we need to be reminded that if we put up a position or make a profession of being Christians, the genuineness of that will be proven by the kind of life we live. By their fruits you shall know them. That then has to do with the first part of the chapter. These who had their vessels, some had oil, some didn't have oil. And when the king came, it was discovered who were ready and who were not ready. Incidentally, may I repeat again what I think I have said before with regard to Matthew. We have nothing of the rapture in this gospel. It's no good of looking for it, because in my judgment it does not exist. The rapture is not to be found in the gospel of Matthew, Mark, or Luke. John's Gospel was written very, very much later than any other of the writings of the New Testament. And while in John chapter 14 we may see an allusion to the rapture, with the doctrine of the rapture was a mystery truth given to the Apostle Paul, who conveyed it to the saints, as we were reminded in our readings in the First Thessalonians. Therefore, the rapture is not to be found in this chapter. The coming back is the coming back to earth. And the coming back to earth is the manifestation of the real and of the false. Now, the next section in the chapter has to do with verses 14 to 30. I needn't read it because of time, but it has to do with the talents that were given. 5, 2, and 1. I remember a good dear brother who has long since gone to heaven saying, when he was talking about this section, God has very few 5 talented brethren. And he has very few 2 talented brethren. Most of us have to be content with 1 talent. Well, that was a very useful remark. But I have in mind this, and you may read with me verse 30 of this chapter as to verse 20 of the chapter as to the talents. And he that received the 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Lo, I have gained other 5 talents. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will set thee over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. It's a very happy thing if the servant of God can speak thus at the judgment seat of Christ, for I imagine that this kind of thing will take place at the judgment seat of Christ. And I am reminded of the remark of the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Thessalonians. What is our joy or hope or victor's crown of boasting? Are not ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For ye are our joy and our crown. And the Apostle Paul will be able to say at that day, Lord, these Thessalonians were brought to Christ because I went to Thessalonica and I preached the gospel. It's quite true I got turned out of the city, but in thy mercy, as the result of the preaching of the gospel, these turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. And I'm quite sure that Paul will be one of those servants who will hear, Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. There was another that got a similar commendation. For you read in verse 22, he also that received the 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Lo, I have gained other 2 talents. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will set thee over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. But then, unfortunately, there was one servant. You may wonder how it is that this one servant goes into the outer darkness where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. But as I've remarked before, the kingdom of the heavens is a sphere of nominal profession, which may be real or which may be spurious. And in the case of this servant, it was obviously spurious. I knew thee that thou art an austere man. You gather up what you haven't scattered, and you expect to reap what you haven't sown. You wicked servant, I'll take you on your own ground. If that's what you think I am, then I'll deal with you accordingly. And you read touching this wicked servant, you read in verse 26, But his Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I did not straw or scatter. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the brokers or the bankers, and at my coming I should have received mine own with interest. Take ye away therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him that hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath faithfulness shall be given more responsibility, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not faithfulness, even that which he hath, the opportunity to serve me, shall be taken away from me. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that need constitute no difficulty if we remember what I've said earlier, that the kingdom of the heavens is a sphere of profession, of professing to serve the Lord, which profession may be genuine or spurious. And we all know that in Christendom today there are those who claim to be the servants of Christ but are serving themselves and are serving Satan and are not real servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they are eligible by reason of the teaching of Scripture for the outer darkness, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, for these are no genuine servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sufficient then with regard to that matter. Well, now we come to the last section of our chapter, and that has to do with when the Son of Man shall come in his glory. Now let me make it quite clear that this has not to do with the great white throne. It can't have to do with the great white throne because the time is wrong. The great white throne is when heaven and earth is passed away, but the Lord Jesus Christ here is envisaged as coming to earth when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all his holy angels with him. Then he shall sit on the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all the nations. And the nations, of course, are on earth, so that the place is not possible for it to be the great white throne. The time doesn't admit of it, because the time of the great white throne is when time shall be no more. The criterion is different, and we'll speak of that in a few minutes. And then we have the sheep and the goats, whereas at the great white throne, everybody is doomed for judgment. There are not 2 classes, but only the lost. And indeed, there is no resurrection in this chapter, whereas at the great white throne, everybody is raised from the land and from the sea, so that this is not the great white throne judgment. Well, let us read what is said about it. We read these words: when the Son of Man shall come in his glory. You heard what was said about the title Son of Man. It is a judicial title. It's one that reminds us that all judgment is committed into his hands, and all the angels with him. Then shall he sit on the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all the nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as the sheep, as the shepherd separateth the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from, not before the foundation, but from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee? Or naked and or thirsty and gave thee drink? And when saw we thee a stranger and took thee in? Or naked and clothed thee? And when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it unto one of these my brethren, even these least, ye did it unto me. And then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into the fire prepared, the fire which is prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and didn't minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not unto one of the least of these, you did it not unto me. And these shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. He talks about these my brethren. And who are my brethren? Those that do the will of my Father. We read that in chapter 12. Some have suggested that they were his Jewish brethren. Not exclusively as I understand it, but anyone that does the will of his Father, he acknowledges to be in life relationship with him. And these who suffer for their faith and find themselves hungry, thirsty, naked, and in prison, and others' conditions, they become the object of sympathy, visitation, and help by those who love them. And the Lord regards it, what you have done to them, you've done to me. And they enter into his kingdom. But he gives the converse. If they haven't done it to them, they haven't done it to him. And he has to say those dreadful words, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Everlasting punishment. What shocking words. But in Scripture, we dare not reduce it. Everlasting punishment is not annihilation. That isn't everlasting punishment. That's terminal punishment. But everlasting punishment is punishment that goes on interminably. And should there be anyone in this company that has not yet trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, let me assure you that were you to leave this life in that condition, this would be your eternal doom, everlasting punishment. But that need not be the case, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And don't imagine by the word perish that it means annihilation. There's no such thing in our Bible. A lady has a pair of suede gloves and loses them. Ultimately, after some months, she discovers them. And she said, "There are my gloves, but they're all perished." Notice, there are my gloves, they exist. But they're all perished. They're useless for the original purpose for which they were made. This is the force of the word perished in that verse that I quoted. God doesn't want us to be useless for the original purpose for which he created us. Therefore, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, a grand comprehensive word, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If there's anyone in this congregation that has not yet believed in him, we trust that you will do it before you leave us and have the assurance of immunity from eternal judgment.
We shall sing two verses of number 13, and as we sing the second verse, we'll remain upstanding, and Mr. Rogers, who has just spoken, will commend us to the Lord. Number 13, "To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in." Verses 1 and 3 of number 13.